had that song on my heart, probably for obvious reasons, but needed to hear it. If you'll open up your Bibles once more to Habakkuk chapter 2, and you could probably put a bookmark there if you got one, because I think the next couple Sundays, Lord willing, we're just going to keep returning to this well. As I did last week as we were looking at the forgiveness of sins, today we want to look at verse 4 of chapter 2 as we dig a little deeper into the phrase, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And we looked at this portion last week as, just to give a little history again, and remember Habakkuk is asking the Father why he would use the Chaldeans, why he would use the Chaldeans to persecute his people, why he would allow for such things. And we could just go back to the beginning of the chapter, I reckon, and it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then our text, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It literally forms the text for three different New Testament chapters, which we'll look at here this morning. It describes two kinds of people, as we talked last Sunday, those who are puffed up because of their trust in their own selves and their own abilities, maybe in their wealth, maybe in their strength, and those who are saved and humble because they trust in the Lord. By comparison, they don't trust in their strength. They don't trust in their wealth. They don't trust in anything aside from their Lord. The Chaldeans were the ones who were puffed up, oftentimes referred to here, by their own victories, not realizing that it was God that enabled them, that was using them, but allowed for them to conquer. The prophet is calling out to God, requiring to know why God would bring this upon his people. They were humble and without strength to defend themselves. They needed to be saved. Romans 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, he will not tarry, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is part of what I believe the Lord is referring to here when he says, make it plain, as he says back there in verse 3, or verse 2 rather, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. He goes on in verse 3 to say, it did not lie, it will not tarry, it will come to pass, praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Luke chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me, I know I've already given you a lot of verses to consider, but Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we see here the Lord speaking a parable, speaking unto certain ones who were puffed up. It says in verse 9 of Luke 18, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know how bad they are, Lord. You know how wicked they are, how lazy they are, how untrustworthy they are. Thank you, Lord, that I'm so much better than they are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the other man, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to read the rest of that, but I want to stop a minute, because as we talked last time about the law's role in revealing our depravity, we see that this publican is humble, not because he compared himself to this Pharisee and said, I can't be like him. Oh, have mercy upon me. No. He is humble because the law has revealed that he is totally depraved. This prayer that he says here, the smoting of his breast and staying afar off and not lifting his eyes up, is not a result of him comparing himself to the Pharisee, but seeing that he has no righteousness within himself compared to the law. This is what we talked about last time. And it says in conclusion here, the Lord speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He's humbled by the law. He's humbled by what the law says of himself. He's humbled by the fact that the law had revealed that his righteousness was as filthy menstrual rags. It was not going to do good to anyone. So we see this phrase again, the just shall live by faith. And I want to break that down into three different points, and it's just that verse. The very first point, the just. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. And it is, as it is written, it is a direct quote from Habakkuk. This is exactly what the writer here is referring to. What Paul is referring to is what was back there in Habakkuk 2:4. What a blessing to preach over crying again. Amen. The just here are those made able to believe. When we looked last time at the forgiveness of sins, we talked about how salvation was revealed in the old and the new and through Christ. That was, I believe, the first point of that message. The just that's referred here in Romans 1, verses 16 through 17, they are justified. They are justified by Christ Jesus. They are made able to believe. They're justified by Christ before God, the Father. A one-time sacrifice, but an ongoing intercession. They are kept just, in other words. Not lost, not unjustified at any point. For the Lord's Son Himself, Christ Jesus, stands before the throne and pleads their case, pleads the case of the elect of God. The just, this part of this statement, the just shall live by faith, the just cannot be questioned. It cannot be doubted. It cannot be altered. It can only be kept forever and ever because it is sealed by the blood of the Lamb. What we know about the blood is that it has removed sin as far as the east is from the west. If you're in here, you know that I did that backwards. The east from the west. The sin can never again touch the sinner. At least the sin that would bring him to the depths of hell facing the wrath of God, because the wrath of God had already been faced for the sinner. The Lord doesn't pour out His wrath twice on one victim. God forbid. He's absolutely holy. He's incapable of doing such a thing. It's poured out once. The second point, the next part of the verse, shall live. The just shall live. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Paul, again, being our writer, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? This calls into question that which we taught last week. Were you saved by works, or were you saved by faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This first part, and we'll keep reading in just a moment, this first part, Paul is pointing out to the Galatians that he who saved you, he who begun a good work in you, is faithful enough to bring it to fruition, to bring it to completion, to see it through all the way, so that the just shall live. Not so the just have a chance to live, that if they're saved, they've got a really good shot at living forever if they just do some sacramental atonement works. No, beloved, the just
shall live. It's already been decreed. If they're just, it's because they were justified. And if they're justified, it's through the shedding of the blood upon the cross and the application through the Holy Spirit at regeneration upon that said believer. They're just now. And because they're just now, they're just forever. They shall live. So if you are saved by the Spirit, are you kept by the flesh? This is what Paul is asking here. Is this the foolishness? And these are his words. Is this the foolishness ye Galatians have come to? That you were saved by the Spirit but kept by the flesh? That you weren't good enough or able enough to save yourselves, but you're strong enough and smart enough to keep yourselves? Nay, beloved, not so. Let's keep reading. And this brings it home for those of us in our Wednesday night study. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident or manifest or made clear, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. It's the same writer. It's Paul. So clearly he's familiar with Habakkuk's writings. And he's familiar with the meaning behind what the Lord said, the just shall live by faith. And so far Paul today has taught us how the just become just, how they're kept, and the fact that they shall live. He illustrates here that they have only one means for which they were saved, and it's the same means for which they should live. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith is a substance of what they, where they believe they are going, what they believe they contain, which is the Holy Spirit Himself. We see here again Paul the writer reminding the early local churches that the law and grace both have a part to play. They are harmonious. Don't have a lot of time to spend on this point, but I want to reiterate, they are local, visible churches. They are real individuals, just as Pergamos that we heard this morning, just as Rome that was written to in our first point here, just as the church in Corinth, the church there in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, and so on and so forth. These are real churches, not an association, not a group of believers that live there but are belonging to Jerusalem. They are independent, visible Baptist churches, beloved friends. The law and grace are harmonious, as we studied last year, last summer. The sinner must be justified. They must be freed from the curse of the law by grace that they might believe. What good will it do a man to be freed and not led? What good would it do for us to tell a homeless person they need food but not provide it? They need a home and a safe place and not point it out to them. The Lord doesn't deal in half blessings. He blesses abundantly, more abundantly than we could even imagine or even hope. Galatians 3, a little bit later in the same book, verses 13 through 14, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is a very important verse, and I want to break down some things that are illustrated here. If we break this verse down, we see right away that those who were or are redeemed are those who were or are cursed. They were redeemed from a curse. This confirms total depravity, does it not? They had to be wicked to be washed. They had to be encapsulated or captured or found prisoner to be freed or justified. What were they in prison or in debt to? What had them under the thumb of the law? Their wickedness. The law revealed inside themselves that they had no good thing and therefore were in debt to God. They were in the hands of an angry God. Total depravity is true. It's one of the many blessed doctrines. It's absolutely true. And it must be revealed for us to be saved. No one will profess to be saved if they never thought themselves to be wicked. Are you born again? Sure, why not? I'm perfect. I praise the Lord every day. I'm not like this publican. I'm not like those heathens you pass by on the street. Isaac taught me a couple weeks ago that the new word is fire. So they might say today, I'm fire compared to a publican. I think my generation didn't do much better. We called it dope. That's dope. It's stupid, is what it is. And I think that was also a word that we used in my generation for things that we found to be cool. There's only one that's truly cool. There's only one that's truly effectual. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it was necessary that we see our faults. He said that it was necessary that we understand that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that there is but one debt to pay. Death. We see here in Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14, particularly verse 14, a couple of phrases I want to spend a little time on. The blessing of Abraham, it says there that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Semicolon, we see the next one. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is this blessing of Abraham? What is this promise of the Spirit? The blessing of Abraham was justification. This is what he received. When the great famine fell upon Abraham, what did he do? Ran towards Egypt. He had the promised land. He was where the Lord had sent. But he ran towards Egypt. And in Egypt, when conflict came upon him, what did he do? Just tell them the sister part, not the wife part. Give yourself unto them. We spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks talking about how horrible it was that Lot was willing to give away his daughters. He learned it from Abraham. Take this lady. She's my sister. And she was, but she was also his wife. It's that begat problem, beloved. Abraham begat a problem when he went to Egypt. And he begat a problem when he gave his wife. And when he was led out of Egypt, he brought them problems with him. And Lot turned his tent towards Sodom because it seemed fruitful like the land of Egypt. And Lot got himself in trouble from the northeastern kings. And Abraham went and bailed him out, and he went back to Sodom, did he not? And found himself in trouble in Genesis 19, as now he's sitting in the gate. And he offers up his daughters. Where did he get that idea? I didn't bring that out Wednesday. I want to make sure you heard it. The blessing of Abraham was justification. Abraham proved he didn't deserve it, but he was made free. And we see it already in Lot in our study, do we not? He didn't deserve it. He lingered. He offered up his daughters. He didn't seem to teach much to his family about God. And his wife turned back and was turned to a pillar of salt. But he was removed from this destruction, from this wrath of God. He was made free of it. He was justified, though he didn't deserve it. The promise was that God would deliver his own people from the curse of the law. The curse of the law being death. Lot yet lived. Abraham yet lived. And nations would live through the blessed gift of Isaac. Secondly, what then was the promise of the Spirit? We see that as well in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And Paul includes that in most of his letters, in case that sounds somewhat familiar, but not exactly how you remember it. We don't usually refer to the Galatians version of that for whatever reason, but maintaining consistency here, it's the same local visible church that this point was originally written to, that we started with back in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 12, then 13 through 14, and now
in the next chapter, same letter, same church, real people. The Holy Spirit itself was the promise that was made, that we shall live. And it was not received by works, but by faith. We see that powerful promise in Acts chapter 1, I believe in verse 8, when the Lord says, one like I, or the angels come and say, one like him will be sent unto you. A powerful promise that the Holy Spirit shall dwell within the believer being as a temple, hosting him, the Holy Spirit, a functioning part of the Godhead that we've seen throughout Genesis, helping to bring about creation as led and instructed by God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25 says, who his own self, speaking of Christ Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I don't want to blow by that. These stripes, that cat of nine tails, as it smacked at his back, was drug across his back. These are little bone fragments, sharp bone fragments that would rip the flesh asunder so that the muscles, the sinews, could be seen through the wounds of the Lord Jesus' back. That's a horrible thing, preacher. I don't want to envision such a thing. But it's by those stripes that you're healed. It's by those beatings that you were made whole, that you were justified. It's by those horrible, horrible stripes that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus flowed, and it washed the elect of God. We see this and think that's disgusting. That's horrible. And that is our sin in the nostrils of God the Father. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Praise the Lord, he cared so much for us. Praise the Lord that as sheep there was no astray so far enough that he wouldn't go, that he wouldn't find us, that he wouldn't, I think I read this later, but I'll read it now, that he wouldn't hoist us upon his shoulders and carry us back to the 99. Galatians 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promise of God? Does it contradict God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. There was no law that would give life. Law would only reveal death in our members. Law would only reveal our wickedness, our rebellion. I understand scripturally we fell with Adam, but I don't want us to give ourselves a pass here. Yes, we fell with Adam, but it's my rebellion that was revealed by the law unto God for my sentencing. Isaac's rebellion, Clark's rebellion. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all rebelled. It's not wicked old Adam they see in here. It's my old man. It's my old man nature that had to be removed. My hard and stony heart that rebelled against God at every turn that had to be removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. The law is not against God. The law is not against his promises. It is from God, and it is against our trespasses. It is against our fallen nature. It reveals our true hearts. We see from this verse that the intention of this part of Paul's letter was to deliver the message of eternal life. And the law could not have given life. It is contrasted against that which we must look to, the Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth life. He was raised up upon the tree, upon the cross, that all who could would look unto him, that they would be given life. Our third point, the first one was the just, the second shall live, and now by faith. We know the just, we know the who, we know what they've been delivered from or freed from, they're justified. We know what they were justified unto, and that is living forever, living eternally, living continuously.
that they shall live, because he didn't fail. He said it is finished. He says there's nothing else to decipher. It's as though your mom and dad sit you down and say there's nothing else to discuss. It's settled. It's settled in heaven. Praise the Lord, if you're here and born again, it's hard to get an amen. But we ought to say amen to that. It's been declared. It's been decided. It's been settled. You older gentlemen, probably my age and older, remember what it was like to see your old man take the belt out. Oh, man. Something's about to be settled. Something's about to be decided. I'm not going to sit too well at the conclusion of this conversation. The belt's put away here. They're still chastening. But this belt unto eternal damnation, tossed aside. It's already been decided. You're mine. The Holy Spirit coming unto you crying, I have a Father. For you're no longer as servants, but as sons. Sons, you can't turn away. You can't send away. You can punish them, fathers. And you should. You should not spare the rod. You should lead them in the way in which they should go. They'll always be your sons. That is the situation. That is the actualization of the born-again believer. You are forever his son. You are forever his daughter. You are for all eternity precious unto him. This third point, by faith, we get our text in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to tell you that all three points have writings from Paul. We don't know this for sure, that he wrote Hebrews. Some think that he did. Some have other theories. But nonetheless, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, or given light, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We now see a little bit of that chastening, do we not? This portion of text emphasizes that the born again are not of the drawback persuasion. They are not to be of the drawback crowd. Warren Wiersbe wrote that careless Christians start to drift through neglect. Then they doubt the word. Then they grow dull toward the word. And the next step is deliberately sinning and despising their spiritual heritage. I want to draw out an important couple of words there. Deliberately and despising. Beloved, born again believers, neglecting of the word of God, neglecting of the worshiping of God, in whatever form that looks like. This isn't a sermon on church attendance or tithing or leading your homes and family devotion. Whatever neglect looks like, it will be deliberate on your part. Oh, preacher, that's not fair. How do you bring such a thing to our doorstep? We've got something like 10 million audio sermons available here, and another 10 million books in the other room, and 1,700 in there for sale. And each one of you, if you don't have one, shame on you, I guess, at this point. Each one of you has a Bible with 66 books. None of us are left with excuse as to not being able to study. Maybe you don't know where to start. Genesis 1:1 is a really good suggestion. I could give you a list from preachers who have gone before who had a love and a passion for this word. And I get weepy when I read the text that I just read, because that phrase, a little while, that's a promise, beloved. I preached at Rebecca's grandfather's funeral this time of year not long ago. And that was the name of it. Yet a little while. He used to say that all the time. He was so looking to the rapture. And yet a little while, I'm going to fellowship again with him, with preachers who have gone on before, such as Raul, who just passed, Milburn, who I've never met. In just a little while, I'm going to fellowship the sons of God with these men who have walked these same paths, fought these same fights. Yet we sit here today and say, I couldn't do a devotion. I couldn't listen to more than just the four sermons I get a week from this pulpit. Some would say, I can't even attend for all of that. What pressing issues do you have that have come before God? What pressing issues are so highly valued in your heart that they come before Him? Preacher, you're being harsh. I can't answer that question for you. In the end, as your pastor, I will stand and be unable to lie and give an account of all these things. As the records are open, I don't know how precise our attendance is every Sunday. I know who keeps it, but I don't go back over it, and we don't compare notes. It won't matter. We'll have perfect memories as all is revealed. And you won't be able to lie when God says, why did you love this more than me? Do ye love me? You'll be compelled to answer truthfully. You won't be able to say, I don't know how to work a computer and couldn't get to those audio files. I wasn't able to pay attention and watch those video sermons. Since coming here, I know that there are saints all around this world that cherish every opportunity they have to read a Milburn Cockrell sermon, to read an issue of the Berea Baptist Banner. I don't see that same passion when I visit our sister churches with a box of books and a bundle of papers. I don't see that same passion when I set a few out each month here on this table. I don't bring this to you as shame. I could do better, for sure. But there will come a day, an hour, in which we'll have no excuses, and it comes in just a little while. We are Baptists. If we have a desire to be in that Baptist bride that Brother Steve mentioned only briefly, really, this morning, there's so much to know, so much to hear on that subject. I don't believe we'll find ourselves there if we had all these other things to do, all these better things to entertain ourselves with. We might be a guest in that crowd, maybe. Maybe we've been preaching too loosely on that, I don't know. Note the important facts about this particular sin, and Wiersbe hits it on the head, deliberate. And it is a sign of despising spiritual heritage. But from our text, we see in verse 26 the phrase, sin willfully. It is not one sin committed once, but sinning willfully. Or in other words, willingly going on sinning. Keeping it on. Keeping this process going. It is the same continuous tense of the verb as we see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, which I will not read for time's sake. But paraphrasing, he says, whosoever continually and habitually sins is not born of God. Meaning they won't be in attendance at that wedding. Because if they're not born again, they will not see the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3. They're not his. They don't even know him.
the text says there in 1 John chapter 3. They do not even know of this God of whom you speak. They've heard things, but they don't know him. On Damascus Road, they may have heard a noise, but they wouldn't have heard his voice. So this passage is talking about an attitude toward the Word of God that the Word of God literally refers to as willful rebellion. There were no sacrifices in the Old Testament for deliverance from presumptuous sins. If we were to look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 14, for example, it says, "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." Numbers 15, verse 30, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." That phrase we've talked about before also means that he may die. Sins of ignorance covered in Leviticus chapter 4 and of sudden passion were covered, but willful sins merited only punishment. Read Joshua. Read of the man and his whole family that stood before the Lord's people and was stoned to death. He did it willfully, the sin that he committed, taking the things the Lord said to leave behind. Go read through Joshua tonight and find what I'm talking about. Verse 29 of this text here in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 29 reminds us that our salvation, the shed blood that purchased it, are held in high regard by God. The Father values His Son. The Son shed His blood. The Spirit applies the merits of the cross to the believer. We are to live by faith in that value that led to the sacrifice which was applied to the elect of God, living by faith. For us to sin willfully is to sin against the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It is not living by faith, it's living by flesh. Sinning willfully is choosing flesh over God, choosing flesh over holy living. The writer of Hebrews here quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 35 through 36, to show that God saw to it that His people, not unbelievers, His people reaped what they sowed and were judged when they disobeyed willfully. That's that belt coming out again. Not that salvation be lost, but that the sons of God, the daughters of God, would be corrected. Those joint heirs be found worthy. The fact that they were His covenant people made their obligations that much greater. So as we close, look back at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. God commanded that His people live by faith. And I believe here in the text we start to see a way in which we can do so. That we can begin that work or that walk. He says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, first and foremost, write the vision. Write the vision. What was the promise God made unto you? Yes, you can tell me where it is in John 3. And yes, you can tell me where it is in other chapters and other books of the Bible. But write it for yourselves. Write the vision. And the reason you need to write it for yourselves is, number two, you need to make it plain. You need to make it understandable for yourself. Write it plain upon tables, the Lord says here, upon something that would be seen, that he may run or move with purpose that readeth it. This is your banner. This is your memorial. Write it. Make it plain. Others will ask of the hope that you have because they'll see it written and made plain. What's this mean? Why does this drive you? That he may run or move with purpose that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. This written testimony or word shall give voice to God the Father. It shall speak, beloved, and it shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It seems to conflict here. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It's going to tarry from our perspective. It's not going to come soon enough. If you know the Lord, you're longing for Him to come back even now. You wanted Him to be here yesterday, kind of thing.
And that's why the second part of this comes from more of a sovereign standpoint. It surely will come. It will surely come. It will not tarry on God's timetable. It will be right on time. It will be exactly when foretold. It will be exactly the moment, the hour in which God saw as he looked through before creation was even begun. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The writer of Hebrews, as we close, gives a wonderful assurance to these believers that their lives had proven they were truly born again. They were among those who had put faith in Christ. They read and ran and therefore could not draw back. I want you to picture that for a moment. And we see the analogy of one running a race to win quite often in the New Testament. So I want you to envision Usain Bolt running as fast as he can, hard to even see. He can't draw back. He can't reverse directions very well. He can run in a straight line exceedingly well. Better, I believe, still than any other man on the face of the planet. Fastest human being alive. But what he can't do well is about face and run the other way on a dime. I imagine he didn't like shuttle runs too much. I don't know if any of you remember that, where you have to run and get the eraser, turn around and come back and drop the eraser, and then run and get the... He probably doesn't like that too much. That's hard to do. But he runs hard and fast. Based on what he read, the finish line's that way, and he's running hard and fast that way. Have you ever run as hard as you could in a certain direction and then turned on a dime and ran back the opposite direction without stopping, without tripping, without falling, without backsliding? We're not called to do that. We're called to run after Christ. We're called to run the race as if to win. We are told the finish line is Christ Jesus, the straight and narrow way, that many will ignore it, many will forsake it. But his sheep know his name. So I present before you a plain gospel that salvation is made known on you today. Behold, Christ Jesus died upon the cross, was buried and rose again. And it is by him and him only that you will see the kingdom. If you are here and born again, run after that. Run after that. Preach that. Sing that. Because if you try to run hard and fast, you won't stray. If you run hard and fast towards Christ, you won't stray. You won't be able to. There's a beautiful thing about running, and Isaac, I don't look at myself, but Isaac and I used to run a lot. And after you've done it a while, after you've trained your body actually likes it. You learn how to maintain your breathing, and then you're uncomfortable sitting still because you want to run. You want to keep moving. You want to keep going towards the prize, towards the target. Don't stop. 2022. 2021, 2020, it was hard. I think I've now attended a funeral every 6 months for the last year and a half. They're not getting easier. But I'm called to run this race. I'm called to keep running. Run or move with a purpose. And I can tell you, most assuredly, if I stop, I'll backslide. If I stop, I'll get lazy. If I stop, I'll do something horrible. If I stop, I will no longer be where the Lord has for me to be. I'm called to keep running. It makes it harder for us to drift and impossible for us to turn away if we keep running. And not just a mere jog, not one of them highly moving walks that looks like a run, but it's not really a run. An actual full-out run. Because what can man do unto us? Man can't stop us from running. Satan hates that we run. He hates every time we run. Every time we go into a prayer, any time we might prepare for a revival, any time we might have a meeting, it gets us moving a little faster. Every time we have a singing, every time we do something in which gets us together more often, more intimately, and honors the Lord, it's harder for us to turn away. I urge you, beloved, do not give in to the idleness of this world. This world was completely content shutting down, was it not? Shut down, stay home. And when our brethren began to make a move towards
You still got to come to church. We need you to pray. We need to be together. Oh, the government got angry. All public facilities got mad. All our neighbors said, they don't care about health. Look at them out there running. They shouldn't be doing that. Pay attention to the signs of the times. The just shall live by faith. If you're justified, you shall live. And you better do it by faith. You better get running.